People who need people are the luckiest people in the world. So says Barbara Streisand. Although I'm not sure she's got that exactly right. Because where there are people, there will be people being people. And people can often be pretty ornery. Somebody said to me recently, people are going to people. Wherever people gather together, there will be problems and challenges and aggravation at work, in your extended family, in your neighborhood, in your circle of friends, and even at church. A young rabbi fresh out of seminary was appointed to lead a synagogue that had a long and storied history. But no sooner had he begun to settle in when he discovered that this congregation was sharply divided by conflict. Half the congregation believed that the true tradition during Sabbath service was to stand while the prayers were said out of reverence. The other half of the congregation was equally convinced that the true tradition was to sit reverently while Sabbath prayers were said. Try as he might to reconcile the difference, the young rabbi could not achieve it. So finally, in desperation, he made a pilgrimage to a nursing home where he looked up the original founding rabbi of the congregation, now 99 years old, told him all about the problem and said, I need to know what the true tradition is. Was the true tradition of this congregation to stand during prayers? No. The old rabbi said, aha, the young guy says, so that means the true tradition was to sit reverently during the prayers. No, the old rabbi said. Rabbi, he says, I don't understand. I mean, right now it's impossible. Half the congregation stands and shouts. The other half the congregation sits and glares at the other. Ah, the old rabbi says, that was the tradition. Because wherever people gather together, there will be problems. So why would I ever voluntarily choose to be part of a congregation full of people? I mean, look around you today. Every single one of us brings with us into this place our own eccentricity and more than a little bit of egocentricity. I am a hot mess. You are a hot mess. He is really a hot mess. Yes, I'm looking at you. She's a hot mess. They are a hot mess. We're all a hot mess. So look at the person sitting next to you and say, why do I need you? Go ahead. Why do I need you? If you're a visitor, welcome to Life Journey Church, but why do we need you? And if it happens to be your spouse who's sitting next to you, say it with extra emphasis. Why do I need you? Given how challenging people can be, why did Jesus believe that it was critically important to call us into church community? I mean, you could still be at home, laying in bed, sipping a cafe latte, scrolling through your favorite social media, or watching the pregame shows for the playoffs later today. You could be home cleaning your house, and Lord knows it needs it. Or you could be working on your finances. God knows you need that too. But you're here. What are you doing here? Today, we're beginning a new sermon series entitled Called Together. Why are we called together? What's supposed to happen in a place like this? And why should I bother? Next week, we're going to talk about why we need you. But today we're going to focus on why you need us. Let's start with a word of prayer. God, there is so much to do. Life stretches us so thin. And church is just one more thing to do. Why should we? Give us wisdom and insight today so that we can live fuller, more beautiful lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus, the life giver. Amen. Jasmine had a pet canary that had a beautiful song. During the summer months, sometimes Jasmine would take her canary in the cage out to the back deck and hang it off the limb of a tree there so her canary could get some sun and some fresh air. Sparrows would also frequent that tree, and at first the sparrows seemed intimidating to Jasmine's canary, but with time, the canary seemed to grow fond of having the company of the sparrows. And little by little, bit by bit, slowly over time, Jasmine began to notice that her canary's beautiful song evolved into the twitter of sparrows. We humans are also just like that. Who we hang with matters. We are powerfully influenced by the people who are around us. Some researchers were fascinated by the concept in sports of home court or home field advantage. Statistics show that when playing at home, teams have a significantly higher winning percentage than when they're playing on the road. Why is that? There are various theories about that. These researchers decided they were going to try to systematically test those theories to understand better this phenomenon of home court advantage. After testing 7, 8 different theories, do you know what they concluded was the most significant factor in home court advantage? Referee bias. Not because referees were being intentionally biased and favoring the home team, but because they discovered subconsciously they wanted to be liked and didn't want to incur the wrath of the crowd. We are powerfully influenced by the presence of those who are around us. John Sutherland, in a TED talk, Sutherland, who's a forensic science expert, in this TED talk elaborates on a foundational principle of forensic science that is called Locard's principle, so-called because Locard was a renowned French detective who, over decades of experience, drawing on decades of experience, articulated a concept that has become foundational to forensic science. The concept, Locard's principle, declares every contact leaves a trace. One forensic science expert describes the principle this way: wherever a criminal steps, whatever he touches, whatever he leaves, even unconsciously, will serve as a silent witness against him. Not only his fingerprints or his footprints, but his hair, the fibers from his clothes, the glass that he breaks, the paint he scratches, the blood he deposits or collects. This is evidence that does not forget. Then Sutherland, in the TED Talk, goes on to apply this core principle of forensic science to all human interactions. He applies it in this manner: every time two people come into contact with one another, an exchange takes place. Whether between lifelong friends or passing strangers, we encourage, we ignore. We hold out a hand or we withdraw it. We walk towards or we walk away. We bless or we curse, and every single contact leaves a trace. The Bible agrees. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We are constantly carving on one another. You have the power to be a profound influence on me, and vice versa. Consider a simple example. When I was in law school, I became good friends with someone named Debbie Matthews from Canada. And in our conversations, she would often use a word that was foreign to me. The word was I, A-Y-E. So I might say something and she would say, I? By which she meant, what? Or I might say something else and she might say, I, as if, yeah, right on, I agree. It's an amazingly versatile term. And after hanging around Debbie for 2 or 3 months, one day I realized, without even thinking about it, that that word was now a part of my vocabulary. I was now using it in that familiar shorthand way. But then, even more interesting, after we finished law school and went our separate ways, 4 or 5 months later, one day it occurred to me, I never use that term anymore. Who we hang with matters, not just how we talk, but more importantly, who we are, what we value, what we do, how we respond to God, how we respond to the people that are around us. Do you know that studies have even documented that if you run in a circle of friends with a significant number of overweight people, you are 57% more likely to be overweight? So, if you're carrying a few extra pounds, don't blame yourself. Blame your friends. Yeah. Right? Who we hang with matters. We are powerfully influenced by the people who are around us, which brings us to the first key reason why Jesus was so adamant about calling us into church community, why church community is so important, because this is where we immerse ourselves in the positive influence of spiritual friends. If I want to be a genuinely spiritual person, I have to regularly spend quality time with genuinely spiritual people. Which then leads us to the next key reason why church community is so critically important. This is where we learn what it means to live our faith, taking it deeper and deeper. Do you know what first ignited a love for God in me? It was my 4th through 6th grade Sunday school teacher at Southport Baptist Church. 8 of us kids would gather around the table in a small room at the church every Sunday, and Mr. Jones would tell us the great stories of the Bible. But it wasn't just the content of the stories he was telling us that made an impact. Oh, that was important. But what was even more impactful was the way he told the stories. He told the stories with so much passion, with so much obvious conviction that these stories had the power to change our lives, that his enthusiasm, his passion was infectious, and his spirit became my spirit. The fire that is in him lit a fire, a passion for God and the scriptures that now dwells in me. And it wasn't primarily the content of the stories he was teaching. Yes, that was important, but it was the example of his passion for what he was sharing with us that was so infectious. What I'm trying to say is that when we say that this is where we learn what it means to live our faith, I'm not talking just about the content of what our preachers and teachers share with us. Yes, that's important, but you can largely replicate that by reading spiritual books or watching online teachers or preachers. But there's something that happens in a place like this that cannot be replicated elsewhere. And that's the power of the learning that takes place when we observe genuinely spiritual people living the content of what is being preached. You know what they say? A picture is worth a thousand words. The people around us influence us. Mr. Jones' song became my song, so to speak. In fact, as I was thinking about this, that this past week, it hit me for the first time. I preach the way he used to teach. That's how much his influence lives in me. You have that power, and we have that power over you. Who we hang with really, really matters. That's why Jesus called his disciples into spiritual community. That's why Jesus invited followers to travel with him, to live with him. Because in that spiritual community, they had the opportunity not now just to hear the content of Jesus' words, but to watch Jesus as he was being the living example, the embodiment of what it looks like to live the truth, the concepts that he was teaching. It's one thing for someone to tell me how to live. It's far more impactful for someone to show me how to live. And that is why you need us, and we need you so much. There is so much that we can learn from one another. Consider an example. Some of you have been around here long enough to remember Sherry Russell. Sherry passed away maybe 15 years ago now of brain cancer, but for many years before that was a part of our church. In fact, Sherry was the first transgender person ever elected to our church's board of directors. But beyond that, she lived a beautiful spiritual life. At one point, long before her diagnosis with cancer, there was someone else in our congregation with lung cancer. Tim was his name. And it got to the point, his cancer progressed to the point where Tim could no longer lay flat on his bed at night to sleep because his lungs would fill up with fluid. He needed to sit up to sleep, but in his small apartment, there was no comfortable place for him to sit up and sleep. When Sherry heard this story, without saying a word to anybody, she ordered up a beautiful Lazy Boy recliner and had it delivered to his house. Now, Sherry was firmly ensconced in the middle class, so it's not like she had a lot of money. This was a lot of money for her. But when she heard of Tim's plight, she wasn't that close to Tim, but he was part of the family, part of the church family. And moved by compassion and generosity, she wanted to make sure that in the last months of his life, Tim would have a comfortable place to sleep. She didn't tell a soul. The only reason I know the story is because Tim would later tell me what had happened. You don't know how many times over the ensuing years when I've come back to that story and thought about it and asked myself, am I being as generous and compassionate as Sherry would be? I often find myself asking WWSD, what would Sherry do? Because in Sherry, I saw Jesus. And a picture is worth a thousand words. This is why we need a community like this so much. Not just for the content of the teaching, but for the opportunity to watch beautiful souls who are living that content in ways that inspire us, in ways that make it so practical for us to understand what it means to live the words of Christ. This is why Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's our goal, right? That's what each one of us was, for the words of Jesus to come alive inside us and animate regenerate our lives. Okay, how does that happen? How do we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly? The verse tells us, teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Notice it doesn't say, listen to the teachings and admonishments of your pastors. It says, teach and admonish one another. That would include our pastors and teachers, but it includes all of us too. There is something you can teach me that is very important that I need from you. And there's something I can teach you that's very important that you need from me. We need each other. There was a grandpa who stopped by his grandkids' school as school was letting out one day to pick up the grandkids to take them home to give his daughter, their mother, some extra time. As Grandpa was driving his three grandkids home, a fire engine raced past them, siren blaring. The three kids happened to notice that there was a Dalmatian on the fire truck, and that led to a big conversation between them about why Dalmatians are often associated with firefighters. One of the kids said, well, they probably use the dogs to keep the crowds away when there's a fire. No, the second grandkid said, I think they use them for good luck. You're both wrong, the third kid said. They use the dogs, he said, to find the fire hydrants. And there you have it. Brilliant. I never would have thought of that angle on the story on my own. We're better together. We learn from each other. We all have something to teach one another, and we all have something to learn from one another. If I want to learn how to be a genuinely spiritual person, then I have to spend quality, regular time rubbing shoulders with genuinely spiritual people. Which then brings us to the third key reason why church community is so critical to our spiritual life. This is also where we find structure for our faith. If we need to be around each other to learn from each other, then that means we need to make quality time to be with each other. But left to our own devices with our overbusyness, that's never going to happen. And therefore, we're never going to be able to live a vibrant spiritual life unless there are structured spiritual events at set times that we can get in the habit of participating in. Church, at its best, does that for us. Churches, church communities, specialize in creating structured spiritual events at set times so that we can get in the habit of participating in those together, bringing us together. There is a renowned Spanish chef. I have to use my cheat sheet to pronounce his name hopefully right. Andoni Luis Adoriz. Adoriz has a restaurant in Spain that was named the fourth best restaurant in the world. A restaurant that is known for its revolutionary culinary advances. You may recognize Adoriz's name because he was a judge in several episodes of the Netflix show The Final Table. And in one of those episodes, Adoriz explained that every year he closes his restaurant for 4 months of the year. The fourth best restaurant in the world, and you're closing it for 4 months a year? Why? He explained why. We close the restaurant for 4 months a year because we realize that if we want to do something truly important, we have to stop, reflect, and discover new ideas. That's the same idea behind things like Sunday church. If we want to live truly important and meaningful lives, we've got to find regular times to stop, reflect, and discover spiritual ideas, to rest, renew, and refresh our soul. But that's never going to happen if we're left to our own devices, because we get so doggone busy that we tend to view spiritual practices as an optional luxury. And when push comes to shove, that's the first thing that goes from our schedule. We convince ourselves, I'm just so busy. I need to steal my Sunday mornings back from my spirit. The truth is, we're never going to make room to grow our souls unless we create an intentional spiritual structure in our life. And by that, I mean a regular, habitual rhythm of spiritual practices that we make sacrosanct in our schedule. We're talking about things like Sunday church. Not just when it's convenient, but as something that is sacrosanct. Not the kind of thing where we get up on Sunday morning and think, am I going to go to church today? Oh, I'm kind of tired and I got so much to do and the weather's not particularly good. No, no. Making that sacrosanct so that I get up out of bed and say, this is what I do on Sunday mornings, with rare exception. We're talking about things like our weekly Oasis groups, where we build spiritual friendships and learn from one another. Things like discipleship classes, spiritual service opportunities, our life journey daily meditations, where different congregants and pastors write a scripture meditation that they share with us each weekday. Talk about an opportunity to learn from each other. What does the structure of your spiritual life look like? What are the intentional spiritual practices that you are making a habitual, assumed, non-negotiable part of your weekly schedule? And what upgrades, if any, does that rhythm need in your life? Oh, Jeff, I'm just so busy. I'm too busy. And this is why we fail. This is why our life is often so barren. We're starving our spirit to death. We're skipping every other meal. And we wonder why we don't have that life energy and spirit and clarity and sense of direction and priority. This is why we fail. I love the way writer and director Paul Schrader puts it. In an NPR interview, he said this. He said, I like to go to church on Sunday mornings to organize my thoughts, to organize my week, and to be quiet. And you don't walk out of a church because you're bored. You go to church to be bored, to have that time. And that's what I enjoy about it. Now, we work hard here at Life Journey to make church engaging, and hopefully we succeed in that. But you understand the point he's making, right? This, when we step into this place on Sunday, we're stepping into an alternative reality. Because this is unlike what we experience out there in the world. Go, go, do, do, quick, quick. Check your phone. You might be missing a text. And we walk into this space, and it's like, there's space. And I need something to do. Maybe I should check my phone. But all you can do is sit here, unless you're cheating and checking your phone and not telling us. You come into this space and you just got to sit there and listen. And then they say, sing with us. What? It's foreign. It's alien. It's an alternative reality that we desperately need in our too busy go world. We need to be bored in the best sense of the term. We need to slow down. We need to meditate. We need to reflect. And we need to just spend time with one another. I also love the way Christian Wiman, he's a poet and a writer, I love the way he describes it. When he was 39 years old, he was diagnosed with cancer, life-threatening cancer. And of course, he and his wife were stunned by this. And in the first few weeks after that diagnosis, as they were absorbing this blow, Wiman describes what happened. He said, "One morning, my wife and I found ourselves going back to church." He says, "I use the term found ourselves because that's exactly what it felt like, in both senses of the phrase. It was as if some impulse in each of us had finally been catalyzed into action, so that without saying a word to each other, we were casting aside the Sunday paper and moving toward the door, barely a word between us. And once inside the church, it was as if we were discovering exactly where and who we were meant to be. We were finding ourselves." He says, "Don't get me wrong, that first service was excruciating in that it seemed to tear all the wounds wide open, because when you create space and there's not noise around you, you never know what kind of stuff's going to come up, right? That first service was excruciating in that it seemed to tear all my wounds wide open, but it was also profoundly comforting in that it seemed to offer the only possible balm. So now, I bow my head and try to pray each morning, because to once feel the presence of God is to feel its absence all the more acutely. Now, I go to church on Sundays, because faith is not a state of mind, but a concrete action in the world, a movement toward God. How charged this 1 hour of the week is for me, and how I cherish it. There's something mystical and powerful that happens when we gather together like this. Something that cannot be replicated out there in any other way. When we come together in spiritual community. And when you think of it, all the odds are against you. It's a miracle that you're here today. The fact that you're here today, to me, it's like a picture Moses parting the Red Sea. You know the story, right? The Israelites have escaped slavery in Egypt, but the Egyptians are in hot pursuit to recapture them and take them back and enslave them again. The Israelites come to the Red Sea, and they're trapped between the Red Sea and the approaching Egyptians. What does Moses do? He lifts his staff above the waters, and the mighty waters of the sea begin to part. A wall of water to the right, a wall of water to the left, and dry ground that allows them to pass through to where they need to be. When the Egyptians try to pursue them across the dry ground on the Red Sea, the waters return and wash the Egyptians away. On Sunday mornings, all of the waters of life are trapping you. And you, by faith, have to lift your hand and say, "Part, waters, part in the name of God." And all of your to-do list things are like a wall to the right. And all of the excuses, "It's too cold, I'm too tired," are a wall to the left. And you're able to pass through into the presence of God and the presence of one another. And something wonderful, something beautiful happens in this place. There is a reason why the scriptures say, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." There's a church in France where outside the sanctuary doors, you'll see this sign. The sign says, "When you enter this church, it may be possible that you will hear the call of God. However, it's unlikely that God will call you on your mobile." So thank you for turning off your phone. If you want to talk to God, enter, choose a quiet place, and listen. If you want to see God, send him a text while driving. We need this space. Did you know that scientific medical studies have documented that people who regularly participate in communal spiritual activities have a 29% reduced risk of clinical depression, a 33% reduced risk of adolescent drug use, a 50% reduction in risk of divorce, an 84% reduced risk of suicide, and even a 33% reduced risk of dying in the next year. There is something amazing that happens when we gather together that profoundly affects not just the soul, but even the body. We need this. You need us to have those kinds of experiences. So, why is spiritual community so important? Number one, this is where we immerse ourselves in the positive influence of spiritual friends. Number two, this is where we learn what it means to live our faith, taking it deeper and deeper, especially learning from one another's example. Number three, this is where we find structure for our faith. And this is why the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And lastly, we need church community because this is where we find comfort and support in time of need. We've been reminded of the importance of that just this past week with the passing of our dear brother in Christ, Byron Williams. Many of you knew Byron. His legacy lives on. For 33 continuous years, he was an active part of this church. He got here in the very first year of the existence of this church and has been one of the pioneers that helped make this church what it is. For 33 years, until his health started to fail him, every single Sunday, like clockwork at the 11 o'clock service, he sat right there in the second row, in the second seat that we've put a bow around and draped in a purple altar cloth today, leaving it vacant in his honor and in his memory. 33 years. When we never had to ask, is Byron going to be here this Sunday? He was here. If he wasn't here, we knew, call him. Something is wrong. Not just that, but continuously for 25 consecutive years, he was a ministry team leader in our church. That's an all-time record. Now, records are made to be broken, but that was an all-time, is an all-time record. You can say this for Byron. When he started something, he stuck with it. But when Byron's health began to fail, he couldn't be here regularly any longer. One of our church family members, because Byron had no close kin. His only kin were distant kin who lived in other states. And so we are his family. And one of his family members, Lou Ann Loring Daniels, agreed to become his power of attorney, medical, financial, and otherwise. Now that's a significant responsibility to take on for somebody who's not blood relative, right? But this is what we do for each other. We are family. And it wasn't easy being his power of attorney. Byron had a big heart, but especially when he wasn't feeling well and when he was in the nursing home, he could be grouchy. Why am I here? Why did you do that? But she hung in there through it all. Lou Ann was Jesus to Byron. And her example inspires us and shows us what it looks like to be Jesus. Byron also would always call his dear friend Mike Driscoll, who always sat and is today sitting in the seat next to him. Mike, I need such and such from the store. Would you get me this? Mike, I need some cigarettes. All right, Byron, maybe tomorrow. But Mike hung in there with him. Brothers in Christ for 33 years. And then in the nursing home, several of our deacons were there visiting on a regular basis. We were the people who went to see him because we were his family. This past Monday night, I got a call from Lou Ann saying Byron had been rushed to the emergency room at Community East. She had a fever, so she couldn't go and be with him. I rushed over to the emergency room, and he was very weak. The doctor said he was going. He was very weak, couldn't speak. But he was alert, and I was able to hold his hand and caress his forehead and just reminisce with him about 33 years of memories. And I said, Byron, you are a legend in our church. Byron, I said, every single person who's ever found spiritual life in this church or ever will find spiritual life in this church, they are a part of your eternal legacy because you were one of the pioneers that's hung in there through the years. And he managed to smile. What a legacy. I said, Byron, you are not alone. You are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, not just your parents, but church family that have gone on before you. Chuck and Robbie, Joe Chehoven, Dennis Wellman. They've been through the valley of the shadow, and they're up there cheering you on. We did it. You can do it too, Byron. Byron, you are not alone. Jesus is in this very room with you. And when he passed a few hours later, he was not alone. Over the years, he invested himself in quality time in this church community. We talked about it a few weeks ago. The measure you give is the measure you'll get. He invested heavily in us, and we were invested heavily in him. This is why we need this. We are family, and we're there for one another in times of need. The scriptures say, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. Exhort one another every day. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Let me close with this. True story. Hans was a seminary professor in Europe when World War II broke out. He and his wife Enid had to flee for safety, and they ended up eventually in the United States. And eventually here in the States, Hans took a professor position with a seminary here. He was beloved by his students because he was bringing the Word of God alive in their lives. He and his wife, Enid, had a beautiful relationship. Most every evening, they would walk together, hand in hand, take a stroll together. They sat side by side at church. But when Enid died, Hans was devastated, lost his appetite, stopped eating, started isolating, no longer going to church, just staying at home. And he went into a deep, dark night of the soul. Four of his church friends were worried about him and decided to stage a gentle intervention. And so they showed up unannounced at his door one day. He reluctantly let them in. As they sat and talked, he began to break down. He said, I find that I can no longer even pray. He said, I'm not even sure I still believe in God. For a couple seconds, they sat in stunned silence. Then one of the friends said, then we will pray for you, and we will believe for you. And that's what they did. for months on end, regularly. They'd show up at his house, sit and pray for him while he sat there like a bump on the lawn. One day, when they sat down together, before they could start, he interrupted them and he said, "It's no longer necessary that you pray for me." He smiled and said, "Today I'll pray with you." His faith was back, revived by the loving, faithful presence of his church family. That is why we need each other. That is beautiful. It turns out that Babs was right. People who know they need people are the luckiest people in the world. Yes, it's not easy to live together in community. It can be downright hard. Sometimes even excruciating stuff happens because we're people. And it can be hard to find time to spend together. But it's so worth it, and it comes back to us many, many times over again and again. Yes, I'm a hot mess. You're a hot mess. We're all a hot mess. But we need each other. So turn to the person sitting next to you and say, "Sometimes you can be annoying, but I need you." Go ahead. Tell them. "Sometimes you can be annoying, but I need you." We need each other, and we need this. So build this. Build us into the structure of your life. Make time for spiritual community. Amen.